Turn in your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 16, starting in verse 18. And while you turn there, I'll share a little history story with you about the Roman Empire, or the city of Rome in particular. We know the Roman Empire itself was one of the greatest to rule the world from mankind's perspective. For hundreds of years, the Romans dominated the Mediterranean. They built magnificent cities. They designed roads that even remain yet today, all while they imposed their peace upon all those they conquered. And at the time of Jesus, and for 400 years after even his resurrection, the power of Rome seemed unstoppable. By the 5th century after Christ, the citizens of Rome had enjoyed 800 years of being a superpower. Their own tales of victories by their armies in far-off places convinced them of their superiority and convinced the city of Rome that they could never fall. But it was in August of the year 1410 AD that Alaric, king of the Visigoths, stood at their gates with his army. The Romans thought, what a preposterous man this must be, that thinking that Rome would fall by his power. And so Roman envoys were sent out to conduct negotiations to have him move away from their gates, thinking what an irritant this must be. And they began the negotiations with threats, of course. They warned the barbarian king that an attack on Rome would be met by the almighty strength of innumerable Roman warriors. Alaric's reply was simple: the thicker the grass, the more easily scythed or cut. The envoys realized that Alaric could not be moved by their empty threats, and so they came back and asked, well, what then would be the price of his departure? Alaric explained that his soldiers would move through the city, taking the gold, silver, and anything else of value that could be moved, and they would also take with them every barbarian who had been enslaved. And the envoy became hysterical, saying, but what would that leave us? Your lives, the cleric replied. And so it was the first time in almost 800 years that Rome had fallen to a foreign enemy, sending a shockwave through the Roman Empire and sending a message to both their foes and allies that things have changed. It was pride that caused the city of Rome to fall. And it was what once made Rome a superpower had now been exchanged for status quo. Because pride can cause us to pull back from the things that once made us great or made us strong, because pride clouds an individual's thought process, causing them to believe a lie. And now reading from our scripture text in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 18. The Bible says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. Tonight there's a battle going on. You might not be aware of it, but each and every one of us have to fight it. Two opposing forces that are at work. And only one can win, because pride and humility, they don't coexist. And so I'm wondering if you would pray with me tonight and ask God that he would somehow allow us to let go of the things in our lives that would cause pride. Because as we do, there's a vacuum that it creates that allows humility in. Would you pray with me right now, Jesus? God, we've already said it many times, even here tonight. We are dependent on you, Jesus. We don't have the means within ourselves to do the things that need to be done, to even change our minds, God. We need the power of your Spirit working in us. And tonight we're asking that your Spirit and your Word would go forth, that it would be unhindered, Lord, that our pride wouldn't get in the way. Lord, let your Word speak to us and change us from the inside out. It's in Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. You see, we all have a problem. It's us. And we were made in the image of God, and so it's no wonder that at times we confuse ourselves thinking we are God, trying to make decisions as if we were in that place. Or said differently, sometimes when we start to trust ourselves more than we trust God. The Bible says that in the last days, this spirit of self-will or pride will grow ever more prevalent. 2 Timothy 3:1 says, this know also, that in the last days perilous times will come, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, and goes on to list a few more things. In verse 5, it says, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. You see, every day as we get closer to that trumpet, as the clock ticks, this spirit of self-interest or pride grows in parallel. Church, we have to guard ourselves. Because pride or self-centeredness can take a hold of saints, saints who once lived in truth but now have a form of godliness, worshiping themselves more than God, caring more about what they want than what God wants. We can fall into this trap of pride or self-will no matter how successful or how much lack of success we might have. If things are going well, I can believe it's my doing, and if things aren't going well, I can start to believe that's my doing as well and take on the responsibility to undo the situations. Our attitudes and our actions tell God sometimes, I just don't trust you, God, so I'm going to take this one. Pride and arrogance of mankind isn't limited to those who give trophies, who get trophies or stand on stages and give acceptance speeches. No, self-will and pride can grab a hold of the down and out just as much as it can get a hold of the up and coming. I like the way Paul describes what overcoming self-interest looks like. He addresses both ends of the spectrum in Philippians chapter 4. He says in verse 11, for I've learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. Paul says, I've learned how to not let success go to my head. And I've learned how to not let tragedy keep me from accepting the will of the Lord in my life compared to my own will. We're all here tonight, and so it's safe to agree that we have a common thought process that if an individual does what's right according to scriptures, well, there's a blessing that comes with that. Can I get a witness? Amen? But did you know that same blessing can actually contribute to the pride that develops in our lives? Turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting verse 7, the Bible warns us of this catch-22, you might say. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 7 says, for the Lord thy God bringeth thee into a good land, a land of brooks of water, of fountains and of depths that spring out of valley hills, a land of wheat and of barley and vines and figs and pomegranate, and land of olive oil and honey. A land wherein thou shalt eat bread without scarceness, thou shalt not lack anything in it. A land whose stones are iron, and out of whose hills thou mayest dig brass. When thou hast eaten and art full, thou shalt bless the Lord thy God and for the good land which he has given thee. This portion of scripture, you could say, describes us. We live in this land of plenty, a land of prosperity where we have access to resources that generations before us did not have access to. Verse 11 goes on to give us a warning after having received such a great blessing from God. Verse 11 says, beware. After having received all this provision, all this blessing, beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God. In not keeping his commandments and his judgments and his statutes, which I commanded thee this day. Well, why would I do that? God, you've blessed me over and over and over again. Well, verse 12, least when thou hast eaten, thou art full, and hast built goodly houses and dwelt therein. And when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold multiplied, and when thou hast, is all that thou hast is multiplied, the blessings of God get compounded over time. Well, then thy heart be lifted up. And thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt and out of the house of bondage. Consider how any one of us, as we conform to the Bible, our obedience will produce blessings. Being faithful in tithing, giving of your first fruits, God will pour out a blessing that we can't contain. And being faithful as we walk in the Spirit, praying in the Spirit, God will speak his perfect will into our lives. And the Bible says, study to show yourself approved, a workman that needeth not be ashamed, because through your study, God will give you wisdom and knowledge. There's always a response from God as we take steps in obedience to the Word of God. And as if our human nature alone wasn't enough, now because of our obedience, God's blessings can lead us into a place where we have an inflated view of ourselves. Right now, the Spirit of God is saying, I want to pour out a blessing on you, but your love for yourself won't allow me to jeopardize your eternity because pride always precedes a fall. Amen. I wish I could give you more right now, but if I did, you wouldn't be able to handle it. Similarly, the Bible warns us of the risk of pride that comes with God's anointing. 1 Timothy chapter 3 says that it's a good thing for an individual to want to enter into ministry. Then it goes on to describe what are some of the minimum qualifications. And I'll just share some of them briefly here. The qualifications to be involved in ministry would be not actively living a life of disobedience to the word of God, being faithful, being known for good behavior and hospitality, being ready to teach the word of God, patient, not a brawler, not contentious, one who knows how to lead his own family. And now reading from 1 Timothy verse 6, here's the warning that comes after it lists all the pre-qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 and 6 says, not a novice, lest being lifted up with pride, he fall into condemnation of the devil. You see, as we conform to the word of God, even in ministry, and as the anointing of God takes place through our obedience, we can start to fall into a trap if we're not careful that somehow we produce this thing. Think about it, though. God wants you to conform, and as you conform, there will be a good result, and that good result could be the exact thing that trips you up. As a minister, I fear a self-inflated image of myself that can easily come through the blessing and anointing that God allows to flow in my life. Now, I use the word fear here in the same way that we are to fear the Lord, to have reverence, to not approach our walk with God casually. Consequently, we need to not approach casually the fact that through our obedience, God's blessings will show up, and those blessings could cause us to eventually stop taking the actions that cause the blessings. We could be like Rome and feel safe, secure in all our past victories. No longer fighting on the front lines, not ready to take on the adversary. Because pride can fool us into thinking that we brought all these good things to come to pass. Now, I appreciate it when you share how a message touched you or how God spoke to you through words that were preached from this pulpit. It's an encouragement that I hold very dear. But knowing that my flesh is also listening to those words of encouragement, I have to guard myself from growing an inflated ego. Amen. So many times as I've received those words, and I am grateful for them, in most every case, I try somehow to redirect that praise to God by responding with, thank you, Jesus. Amen. Now, I'm not trying to minimize the words of encouragement, and I'm not trying to ask you to not give them because I still appreciate them greatly. But I have to be careful what I do with those words that I don't let my flesh start to take on a new shape or form, recognizing that it's not me. I mean, in transparency, I want to do a good job preaching, and I'm still trying to work out when it's not for me. See, I have to work out my own salvation with fear and trembling or reverence because mightier men than I have fallen prey to the trap of pride. Self-interest. Men and women who were once mightily used of God, only to one day they find themselves standing all alone, a shell of the person who once was, all because of pride. The word of God is true. Pride truly precedes a fall. You say to yourself, well, that would never happen to me or to you. Well, you know what? That's what pride sounds like. I wonder if Lucifer, the fallen angel, at one time said the same thing. That would never, never happen to me. Turn, if you would, with me to Isaiah chapter 14, starting in verse 12. Isaiah chapter 14 and verse 12 describes this never could happen to me scenario that happened. Verse 12 says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which thou didst weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit." Pride, ladies and gentlemen, is a powerful force, one not to be taken lightly. The problem with self-interest is that pride is always and will always be present. It's always with us. We carry it everywhere we go, and there's nowhere that we can run that we can get far enough away from ourselves to be distant from it. We read about the same problem in Psalms chapter 12, if you turn your Bibles next to Psalms chapter 12, verse 1. This isn't a new problem. It's a problem from the very beginning. Psalms chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Help, Lord." We've got a problem. Pride and self-interest have entered in. "Help, Lord, for the godly man seeth this, for the faithful fail from the children of men." In other words, the people of God aren't like they used to be. Well, how do you know they've changed? Well, verse 2 answers that. "They speak vanity, one of his neighbor, with flattering lips, and with a double heart do they speak." Verse 3 explains what will happen to those whose words serve themselves instead of God. "The Lord shall cut off all flattering lips, the tongue that speaketh proud things. Who have said with our tongues we will prevail, our lips are our own? Who is Lord over us?" While this country may protect your freedom of speech, God forbid that words come out of our mouths that declare ourselves as sovereign. Of course, we would never actually directly say that or speak that. But our tone, our attitude, our actions, things certainly that are said that don't require words to be said at all. On the opposite and opposing side of pride is humility. Humility and pride do not coexist. If I said to you, "I wish you could all be as humble as me," humility is left and pride has entered in. And as God does work in our lives, what started in humility can easily lead to spiritual pride. If we ever as a church feel that somehow we're better than someone else or that we're holier than thou, well, then the holiness has left the building and pride has entered in. Turn, if you would, to Luke chapter 18, starting in verse 9, and here we read a parable about this kind of spiritual pride. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9 says, "And he spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves." Warning sign one, don't trust in yourself. "That they were righteous, and they despised others. Two men went up into the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee and the other a publican or a sinner. And the Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, 'God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week, I give tithes of all that I possess.' And the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote unto his breast, saying, 'God, be merciful to me, a sinner.' I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other, for everyone that exalted himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted." You see, trusting in one's self-righteousness leads to pride, but trusting in the mercy of God leads to humility. Church, we need to guard ourselves that we don't fall like Satan fell, filled with pride over what God has done through our lives and in our lives. No matter how long you live for God, our flesh inherently screams, "Look at me, care about me, listen to me." And that's a problem because any attempt our flesh takes to elevate ourselves goes against God being elevated in our lives. Anything we try to do to give ourselves glory will ultimately backfire. Because the Bible says that it's God who will elevate us. And it's God who will put his favor on us and not we ourselves. You don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 18, verse 3 says, and said, "Verily I say unto you, except ye be converted and become like little children, ye shall not enter in the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." See, humility elevates us, not the things we use to try to elevate ourselves. As a child, my parents, they and I would visit my grandfather, who had a farm in Missouri. And in that area of Missouri, there was an Amish community that we would visit from time to time. And I remember counting on the farm stand where they sold the peanut brittle because it was really good. And while I never understood it, I was always in awe of the people who would live out a life so contrary, so different to the rest of society. Their economy has traditionally consisted of farming, though many have branched out now into rural businesses, such as even having bed and breakfast operations. Today, Amish business people interact more easily with non-Amish customers and business associates. They understand the competitive market-driven profit system, and they can even formulate strategies for managing their operations. However, they cannot grow too large because of potential criticism from within their communities that they are abandoning traditional values. As a news story put it, they have to cope with religious issues that outsiders don't face because they have to try to not be too successful. However, because they like to work hard and they don't spend money on consumer goods like every other business, their competitors tend to resent them because they have a one-up on them from the very beginning. Now, from where I sit today, there are some things about the Amish culture that I've come to admire and even appreciate. See, the key to understanding the Amish culture is this German word, Gelassenheit, meaning submission. It's a belief that focuses on humility, accepting the will of a higher authority. The Amish culture is centered around humility. In contrast with the modern ideal of personal fulfillment and he who wins, who dies with the most toys wins, they live in opposition to that. An Amish person serves others and is guided by the will of the group and talks and acts and dresses modestly so as not to draw attention to oneself. Gelassenheit implies abandoning one's own will in favor of following a divine will, as the Amish believe Jesus Christ has done as their example to follow. And the Amish are so concerned about pride getting in the way of this gift that they've institutionalized a way of living that limits the ways in which pride can enter in. Limiting the way that oneself could puff itself up or accumulate enough to believe that we no longer need God's divine intervention. I've got a bank account to cover that. Now, I'm not suggesting that we all become farmers or form a community. And I'm not suggesting that we all wear the same blue shirt and black trousers. But I would suggest that we elevate Gelassenheit or humility in everything that we do. It's a cultural shift so big, you might call it Christianity versus worldliness. You know, our money says, "In God we trust," but our culture says, "In God we trust to give you all the things our flesh desires." Perhaps we should change our currency to say, "In us we don't trust." Because the Bible says that while we're in this earth, we're not of this earth. And that it's useless for us to buy into this system. And if we do buy into the system, well, we've departed from our true destination. One of those systems that's built into this culture we live in is the notion of pride and self-interest, which has resulted in billions of people engaged in a rat race working to elevate themselves to a higher plateau. If you turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 23, starting in verse 5, here the Bible tells us that any attempt of ourselves to elevate our position will backfire and ultimately result in the opposite. Because it's only through humility and submission that leads to recognition and true elevation that we seek. Matthew 23 and verse 5 says, "But all their works they do for to be seen of men. They make broad their phylacteries, the things that dangle, that show the enlarge the borders of their garments. They love the uppermost rooms at the feast and the chief seats in the synagogues. They're looking for the greetings in the markets to be called of men, Rabbi, Rabbi. But be ye not called Rabbi, for one is your master, even Christ, and all are ye brethren. And call no man your father upon earth, for one is your father which is in heaven. Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ, but he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased, and he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Here the scriptures paint a very clear picture of what it means to divorce oneself from this world system. Don't buy to being part of the in crowd. Don't even let people give you the title of leader, for there's one leader, his name is Jesus. And if you seek to be exalted, you will not be exalted. But if you seek to not be exalted, well, then God will exalt you. And it all starts with denying yourself in service to others, because the greatest among you will be the servant of all. I compare this text with love thy neighbor as thyself, which can only come to pass when we lay down our will for the will of God. Now, if the currency of heaven is worship, I'm thinking those bills probably do say we do not trust ourselves. Because even in our worship, our desire to be seen can enter in. See, we have such liberty in this place to worship God, as it should be. But with that liberty, we have to be careful to not let the spirit of pride show up. Because sometimes our worship can actually draw more attention to ourselves than to God. Over the years, I've witnessed a few of the very obvious examples. Some of you may remember the man who did ballerina moves with a scissor kick. I won't even try to imitate that one. Then there was a lady who did ballerina moves or mixed with some interpretive dances. I can't do it as well as she did. But the whole time, and she's not here. She hasn't been here for a long time. Don't worry, anybody. I don't even know what her name was. But she knew she could take some liberty here, because we've created an environment that gives liberty. And the whole time she's doing these little dances and little moves, she's looking around to see who's watching. Trust me, it was not the Spirit of God that was motivating her dance moves that day. But there's some more subtle examples, like simply praying so loud that your words can be heard on the other side of the church, or using the sonic boom clap that stands out from the crowd when a regular clap would be in harmony with the rest of the band. Now, I understand that there are times when our emotions explode on this altar. But God is not hard of hearing. He does not need us to shout it louder in order to emphasize the words. He already knew the words before we spoke them. And what I've observed over the years is the one who's shouting the loudest is the least convinced of what they're actually saying. There's some compensation that's going on for something that's short somewhere. And because we've created an environment of liberty, it sometimes shows up even in our worship. We do have liberty to worship in spirit and in truth, but if our worship draws any attention to us rather than to God, well, we've crossed over into serving ourselves and our own self-interest rather than serving God. It's natural to want to be noticed, to be liked. The Bible says it's even a good thing to seek the office of a minister or to be recognized in the body of Christ, but if we try to fabricate that recognition, well, our attempts to elevate ourselves will just do the opposite. 1 Peter 2:16 says, not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. God has given us liberty, but we need to be careful that we don't overextend that liberty into, look at me, I'm super spiritual. Let me show you how spiritual I am. I've seen people run in the spirit, and I've seen people just run. There's two different things. And if the Spirit of God is saying run, then you ought to run. If the Spirit of God is saying jump, then you ought to jump. But I've seen in places I've been, not here, where the moment the song drops, the jumping starts. And I'm pretty sure they weren't in prayer the 60 minutes that preceded that time. And so there are times to jump, there are times to run, and we should have that liberty. But we also need to be careful, because pride precedes a fall. Turn your Bibles, if you would, with me to James chapter 4, verse 5. James chapter 4, verse 5 says, "Do you think that the Scripture saith in vain, that the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy?" In other words, you've heard these scriptures about pride versus humility, and yet you're still exercising pride in areas of our lives. Do you think that these words are just there for no reason? But God giveth more grace, wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. See, God is repulsed by pride, and he's drawn to humility. Verse 10 goes on to say, humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. God's favor is on the humble. And we demonstrate humility through our words, through our attitude, through our actions. 1 Peter 5 and verse 5 says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting your cares on him, for he careth for you. See, pride will cause us to fight for our rights, but humility will cause us to submit one to another. You know, sometimes it's that pride that will cause us to let things fester that should just be resolved. The Bible gives very clear prescriptions. If there's a situation, if there's a hurt feeling between a brother and a sister, or just the brethren, the body of Christ, that we're to, as individuals, go to that person and say, look, a situation happened. I don't want there to be anything between us. Is there something that I did that offended you, or is there something that I can be forgiven of? How can we mend this relationship? That's what the Bible says that we should do, but know what pride says? It says, no way, I'm not approaching that person. Pride cometh before a fall. But if we will, in humility, go to mend that relationship, go to address that situation spiritually, I'll tell you what will come out of it will be strength and a bond that wasn't there before. See, we can't circumvent the word of God and just go about ways that we think we should go about because, well, we think that's pride taking the lead again. So how can we become more humble tomorrow than perhaps we were today? Well, sometimes it's by choice, and other times it's through situations that we didn't choose at all. Situations that can lead to a reevaluation of ourselves that absolutely results in humility. In 2 Chronicles chapter 33, the Lord gave his people direction, but the Bible says they didn't listen. So God allowed an enemy to take them captive. And in the prison, their king humbled himself greatly before God, and because God is always attracted to humility, God answered the king's prayers. And then the Bible goes on to say that the king and the people of God knew that the Lord was God now. They served in humility, whereas before they had pride in the way. See, God has a way of getting our attention or knocking us off our high horse at times. Can I tell you the voluntary program is much better than the involuntary program in terms of humility? But God has both tools at his access. And turning to Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1, we can read about how God humbled the nation of Israel in the desert for 40 years. If you turn your Bibles with me to Deuteronomy chapter 8, starting in verse 1. This is the involuntary program. I didn't sign up for this, God, but God knows how to bring something to come to pass in our lives when we demonstrate an unwillingness to do it voluntarily. And here in Deuteronomy chapter 8, we read about the nation of Israel and the involuntary program they went through. Verse 1 says, all commandments which I commanded you this day shall ye observe to do, that ye may live and multiply. It's the same message of prosperity. I have blessings I want to pour on you. I just need you to be in a place where you can receive them and not trip yourself up. I want you to go in to possess the land that the Lord swore unto your fathers, and that thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee. Here's the program they didn't sign up for. 40 years in the wilderness to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart. Sometimes we don't even know what's keeping us from that next step in our walk with God until God puts us in a situation that exposes some of that pride, that resistance that was there. To prove what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldest keep his commandments or no, and he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger, and he fed thee with manna which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee to know that man doth not live by bread alone. You're not supposed to be self-sufficient. But by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Thy raiment waxed not old upon thee, your clothes never wore out, neither did thy foot swell. For these 40 years thou shalt also consider in thine heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord God chasteneth thee. Therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways and to fear him. You know, after a few years, after just coming into the church, looking back, I knew God was dealing with me to pray more. But I resisted. I've shared this story before. I resisted for a number of years. I don't remember exactly. It wasn't keeping track of my disobedience, per se. Not that I was living in sin or that I was, but just I wasn't conforming, right? Sometimes there's acts that we do wrong, and there's acts that we just don't do that we should have done, and that was wrong too. And so I knew God was convicting me. He was convicting me to pray, sermon after sermon after sermon. But I think my flesh knew that if I prayed like God was asking me to pray, well, then I'd end up letting go of some things that my flesh didn't want to let go of. My subconscious flesh knew that more prayer would result in more sacrifice, and so we don't want to go that direction. Pride is getting in the way. Self-will, self-interest. Men will be lovers of themselves more than lovers of God. God, I love you, but I love me more. But God was patient. Years went by. I don't know exactly how many. And then eventually his patience waned and he allowed situations into my life. Things that caused me to seek him daily like I had never sought him before. And it was through those situations that I learned how to pray. And now I thank God for those trials, because it was those situations that exposed things in my heart that I didn't even know were there, that I wasn't conscious of, that I wouldn't have let go without a fight. Sometimes we grow in humility through situations that we didn't sign up for. But anytime we willingly take steps in obedience to the Word of God, we can grow humility in our lives that conforms to the Word of God. Just the act of praying, worshiping, reading the Word of God, these are all acts of humility, of laying down one's self-will to pick up the will of God. Turn your Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 7, if you would. Here we have the formula that says that here's the willing program of humility. Here's where you can grow your own without being put in a situation. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, starting in verse 14. If my people, which are called by my name, is that us? If they shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven. And I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And now my eyes shall be open and my ears attend unto their prayers that is made in this place. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and mine eyes and my heart shall be there perpetually. These are conditional statements. If my people will lay down their will and their self-interest, willingly sacrifice of their time and prayer to me, willingly setting aside their agenda for my agenda, then I in turn will bless them, meeting their needs. David says in Psalms 35 that I humbled my soul with fasting and my prayer returned into my own bosom. Steps of obedience that lead to humility in our lives that, well, we didn't have to go to a situation to produce. The willing version of the program. In this drama, Tell Me Why, we saw what an all-powerful God did in order to have a relationship with his creation. He humbled himself and came to us in the form of a man. All power is given into Jesus Christ because humility will always result in an elevated status, even for God. God humbled himself and elevated himself at the same time. Tonight, if our musicians would come and we turn to our last scripture in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3. Here we have a clear mandate from Jesus to be humble, like he was humble. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 3 says, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves, to love your neighbor as yourself." to see their interests equal or above your own interests. Look not every man on his own things, but every man on the things of others. And we read throughout the scriptures that a sign of Christian maturity is that you're willing to sacrifice for others. Sacrifice your time. Sacrifice finances. Sacrifice even just being a friend. These are signs that your will is going down and God's will is going up. That pride is going down and humility is going up. Evidence. The Bible says that if we have plenty and we see our brother or sister in need, that we need to meet those needs. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in the fashion of men, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Even God, the God of creation, the all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God, through humility elevated himself. God wants to elevate us, but he can't take us any farther than the humility in our lives will allow. If you'd stand with me tonight. You know, before every service and during every service, and then especially at the end of service, we open up this altar. And we don't have knives. There's no messes to clean up afterwards. Not ones that we can see. But it is a place of death. It's a place of reevaluating God. Am I in my will or your will? God, has your blessings caused me to take a few steps back from the things that brought the blessings in the first place? God, have I evidence of humility in my life through my willingness to sacrifice for others? And as we come to this altar and we reevaluate ourselves, it's that process of dying all over again that allows us to step into the place that God is wanting us to be, humble. Realizing that we can't do this on our own and that we won't be who we need to be because we decided it'd only be because God allowed it to happen. Tonight, whether it's the first time you've been to an altar or it's been many times, it doesn't matter. There's a blessing for you. When we take steps to humble ourselves before God. And so would you come tonight? Would you present yourself one more time? Would you ask God to search your heart?